Genesis chapter 48, and we have now Joseph at the deathbed of Jacob. If you will, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angels which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Joseph at the deathbed of his father, Jacob. As we go through this chapter, my desire this morning is to pull 9 lessons from the deathbed of Jacob. Anytime one goes to the deathbed of another, there are always many life lessons to learn. We could say that going to one's deathbed preaches to us a stronger sermon than the sermon you may hear from the pulpit on Sunday morning, because seeing one go through that experience of death is the ultimate reality. Men are born and men die. And when men die, we are faced with our own end. We are faced with the reality that life is fragile and does not last forever. And so there are many lessons that can be extracted in this chapter, Genesis chapter 48, that would do us well to hide in our hearts and remember when we approach our deathbed or our death experience, and when we also visit those who may be experiencing this thing called death. The first thing that I want us to realize from this chapter is this. Everyone has their appointed time with death. Everyone has their appointed time with death. When Jacob was first reunited with Joseph, you'll remember, Jacob said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." From the time Jacob was reunited with Joseph until he actually died was 17 years. It was Jacob's wish to die when he saw Joseph, but it wasn't God's will for him to die at that time. But everyone has their appointed time with death. Death is an inescapable experience. It cannot be avoided. Nobody is exempt from dying. The rich will die, and the poor will die. The wise will die, and the foolish will die. Those who are more healthy and more physically active will die, just as those who are poor in health and lethargic will die. As evangelist Ray Comfort says, the odds of dying are the most assured odds of anything in this life. 10 out of every 10 people will die. So if you want to wager on any statistic that's out there, wager on this, that you will face the experience of death. And this is biblical. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." The preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, it is appointed unto men once to die because we live under the curse of Adam. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that we have to go through the experience of death? Why can't we just live forever on earth? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, the reason that men die is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as one man, that is Adam, as one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam's rebellion in Genesis 3 in the garden, sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, so death entered into the world. And so this is precisely what we see in Jacob's death. He is a son of Adam. Though he's a chosen vessel of God, though he's a patriarch of Israel, though he's the father of 12 nations, he too has an appointment with death. And Jacob's appointment with death rests completely in the sovereign hands of God. Again, he wanted to die at one time, but God has his appointed time for Jacob's death. Now, Jacob's dying day is not penciled on his calendar, but it is etched on God's calendar. Jacob did not say, "Well, I'm going to die on this date, at this time, in this place." Now, the Bible tells us in Job 14:5, that man's days are determined by God. Now, we must acknowledge as we look at this that not all die gracefully in old age like Jacob. Not everyone like Jacob will have a deathbed experience. Often we think so, and often we hope so. We hope to live long. We hope to see the blessings of life. We hope to see the blessings of grandchildren and what God will do with us until the end of our days. But not all men have this blessing. Many die in war. Others die through various forms of diseases. Some die through accidents of diverse sorts. And if we would honestly face reality, we must accept that we have no promise of tomorrow. Bible tells us this in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But the most important factor regarding our death is not worrying when we will die or how we will die. The most important factor regarding our death is knowing whether or not we will be accepted by God when we die. Everyone has their appointment with death. Jacob has his appointment with death. But Jacob was prepared for that appointment. And he was prepared for that appointment not because of the religious things that he did. Jacob was prepared for the appointment with death and the appointment with Almighty God, his Creator, because of his faith in the coming Messiah. And this is the only way to prepare for death. It will profit us nothing if we only prepare for death in a physical sense and getting our finances straight and making sure our children and grandchildren are taken care of and all of our assets go in the right place, but we do not prepare our souls. The most urgent thing about our dying day is that we prepare our souls to meet God, and when we meet God, that we will be accepted before Him, not rejected. And again, we are not promised a deathbed experience. So we must get right with God now if we are not. And we see even at the deathbed experience of those two thieves on the cross, one received Christ and one rejected Christ. Sometimes in our foolishness, we put off salvation. We put off placing our faith in Christ, thinking that, well, we'll do it later. When we see that one man had his heart hardened at his deathbed experience. So we must prepare now. We must walk humbly with God now so that we are prepared for our appointed time with death. The first lesson we see in Genesis 48 is everyone has their appointed time with death. The second truth that we see is that the body fails as it approaches death in old age. Verse number 10. The Bible says, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Now, interesting enough, this verse echoes the same words about Jacob's father, Isaac. Genesis 27:1 says, Isaac was old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. Jacob in his youth saw his father, Isaac's health fail. And now Jacob's health has failed as he approaches death. There's nothing new under the sun. That which happened to Jacob will happen to us. That which happened to Isaac will happen to us if God allows us to live long on earth. And the Bible highlights the fact that with years comes the failing of our health. Our bodies deteriorate, and this is because of the curse. Growing old brings with it the loss of sight and the loss of hearing, the loss of stableness and strength, pain and stiffness and forgetfulness. And knowing this ought to bring instruction for some and encouragement for others. You say, well, what can we learn here about Jacob losing his sight and getting old and not being able to see? There's lots that we can learn. Knowing that the body fails as it approaches death ought to instruct those who do not have failing bodies to serve God while they have opportunity. Jacob was past the opportunity to serve God with his sight. He could not do as he once did. The reality is, young people, those of us who think we are invincible, that we will always have our strength, we need to serve God in our youth. And the preacher tells us this, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We must not take it for granted that we have the physical strength and ability to serve God as we see, as we hear, as we have the strength to do it. And the reality is, those who are spiritual, who have these ailments and these weaknesses, many times those who walk with the Lord wish that they could do more. And that's the right heart to have. And so young people need to awake and they need to arise. And when I say young people, I mean those who are able. I'm not speaking just primarily of those 18 to 40. I'm speaking of those in their 50s and 60s who still have strength. We need to serve God in the time that we have. This is the instruction here from the like of Jacob. And then there's also an encouragement for those who are weak, for those who are approaching death, for those who are losing their sight and their hearing. Knowing that the body fails as it approaches death ought to encourage those who are frustrated by the body deteriorating that these things will not last forever. Perhaps some are on the doorstep of eternity. Time is limited, only months, maybe years. You've run your race and your body is failing. If you're a Christian, you will be separated from your failing body and your soul will go on to live forever with the Lord, and there will be no more sickness and no more pain, and that ought to bring encouragement to you. Jacob's blindness is only going to last for a short while, and then when God calls him home, what's going to happen? He's going to see perfectly. He's going to see things that are beyond man's human comprehension. His faith is going to be made sight, and all the body ailments that he knew on earth will be a distant memory. And so I know that there are those of you in the congregation who struggle and you fight, and it's hard to come to church and it's hard to just go through your daily duties. But can I encourage you to keep fighting and keep holding on to the truth and the promise that these things will also come to pass, and that in eternity it will be worth it all, and no more sickness, no more pain, but walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection. All men have their appointed time with death. The body fails as it approaches death in old age. The third truth I want us to see is it is critical for children to be with their dying parents as they pass. Genesis 48, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, the verse does not say, "One told Joseph, 'Thy father is sick.' And Joseph said, 'I will get there if I have time.'" The verse does not say, "Joseph, thy father is sick." And Joseph replying, "I will get there when I get there." And the Bible says, "Joseph heard of his father's sickness, and he went, taking his two sons with him." Now remember, Joseph was a busy man. If there was any one man in Egypt who was pressed with duties and responsibilities, surely it was Joseph, perhaps even more so than Pharaoh. Pharaoh had appointed Joseph to oversee the trading of goods so that others may live and receive grain. But though Joseph was a busy man, verse 1 tells us that he saw it important to be with his father in his father's final hours in life. What a great instruction for us. If Joseph deemed it important to be with his dying parent, so must we. As I mentioned last week, the biblical command to honor your father and mother doesn't stop when you leave home. It continues until your parents' death. Yea, and I would say it continues past your parents' death. As we will see, Joseph honored his father even after his father died by burying him back in Israel. So Joseph has a tender heart toward his parents, tender heart toward his father. And he hears his father's in trouble. He wants to be with him. He remembers the love that was shown to him, and it's his reasonable service. It's his indebtedness to be there for his father as his father passes. One way we honor our parents is by caring for them in their old age. And we reference several instances of Joseph honoring Jacob thus far. And here we see that he continues to honor Jacob until his death. If you are a follower of Christ and you've You have a lost parent dying. You ought to do everything you can to be there for them in their final days. Dying parents who know the Lord need love. They need encouragement. They need comfort. They need reassurance. They need strength to fight the final fight of life. And unbelieving parents who don't know the Lord need one final opportunity to hear the life-changing gospel. So this is why it's important. And what a shame, what sadness comes when men die alone. When parents die without even their children knowing. When parents die without even their children caring. Some of you nurses know this and you see this. Person's dying and there's nobody else around but you. How sad to die only near strangers. Now, this may seem like a little insignificant point to you, but I think it is important. God has given us our family unit so that we might be there for one another during difficult times. That's why God has given us our families, so that we don't fly through this life solo. God knows we need one another. So He's given us parents and He's given us children. And you being there for your parents as they grow closer to death will often lead to your children being there for you as you grow closer to death. So it's the circle of life. These truths used to be understood and practiced, but as selfishness abounds, unfortunately, these truths become more rare and rare. And I think it's the responsibility of the church and the pastor to remind others of their childhood duties. And so we see here that it's important, it's critical for children to be with their dying parents as they can. And then we see also, this is a great point. The next point is this: it is good to acquaint young people with death. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And what did Joseph do? This is interesting. Don't miss the details here. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So in other words, Joseph did not shelter his sons from death. He exposed them to it. One of the most ironic things in our culture today is our fascination with death while at the same time being afraid of death. I'll tell you what I mean. Our culture is fascinated with death. Death is seen on TV. Death is seen in the movies. Death is seen through video games. It's heard through the music we listen to. It's seen and highlighted through Halloween, through the Day of the Dead. Yet when it comes to real death, a grandpa or grandma dying, open casket funerals, parents are afraid to expose their children to it. And this is a sad and unfortunate thing. Let me say here, children need to see death. Now, I sound morbid this morning, I know, but this is very important. Years ago, it was normal for the average person to see life and to see death. Babies were born at home, and grandparents died at home. Animals were born in the farm outside. Animals died outside in the farm. And going back further in history, societies went through wars and saw death always. Societies went through plagues and illnesses and they saw death firsthand. And unfortunately, today, funeral homes are doing away with the showing of death and churches are doing away with showing death. But seeing death puts things into reality. So don't be afraid of an open casket funeral. Well, it may scare some. People don't like that anymore. Well, people need to see it. It causes young people who think themselves to be invincible to know their end. And I can tell you this by experience. Seeing death personally shook me. It caused me to think and finally led me to the Lord when I was 16 years old. I had a friend in high school by the name of Travis Traynor. He was in my classes. He was on my basketball team. He moved to a different school, and during a harsh winter in Minnesota, driving to school one morning, he slid on some black ice, spun several times, and died instantly in a head-on collision. 17 years old he was. And I remember the basketball team going to his funeral. This was one of the first open casket funerals I had ever been to. And every player on the team had his time to go up to the casket and see Travis. And to see his cold, discolored, lifeless body, 17 years old, full of life one day, gone the next. And there was only one thing I could think about when I went to that funeral. Why is he gone and I'm still here? What if I slip on some black ice and I'm gone? What's going to happen to me? That instant caused me to think for months. So it was good for me as a 16-year-old to be acquainted with death, this inescapable experience, so that it might lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents and grandparents, don't guard your grandchildren and children from seeing death. Expose them to it. Take a walk through the cemetery. Talk about it. It may seem morbid, but they're already shooting up zombies on their video games anyways. Go ahead. They're watching it on TV. Show them reality. Talk to them about the Lord. And here, Joseph brings with him his two sons because he wants his sons to be acquainted with spiritual reality. And God uses death as a tangible illustration of truth. So it's good for children to be exposed to death. And then also, it's good for the dying to be as cheerful as they can. Notice verse 2. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And notice the next phrase. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. There's a great instruction for those who are soon approaching death. As Joseph visits his dying father, his dying father strengthens himself upon his bed. And this teaches us that when we come to die and we are weak, we need to do our best to revive our spirits and be as lively and as cheerful as we can. And sometimes, just by my own experience with others, this is a very difficult thing. We don't downplay that. But we see, as much as Jacob can, he wants to show Joseph and his grandchildren that at least he's fighting for life in his final hours. He's going to be of a cheerful countenance if he can help it. Jacob sitting up in his bed teaches us that he is desiring to minister to others for God until his last breath. He's not going to be conquered by death until it was God's time. So Jacob's disposition was, as much as we can tell by the Bible, sweet and gentle. That's what we tell. He was not a salty sourpuss who whined about his troubles to his child and grandchildren. He was a happy and pleasant man who others wanted to be around. And have you seen people like that? In their final hours, it seemed, man, they should be complaining. And we wouldn't even blame them if they were a sourpuss. If they started throwing things and started yelling and going crazy. But they were sweet and gracious and gentle as they moved to the celestial city. And this reminds us that we need to at least fight to be like Jacob here and to be a testimony to others in our final hours. It's good for the dying to be as cheerful as they can. And notice this also regarding Jacob. It's needful for the conversations to be centered around God. As Joseph visits his dying father, Jacob's main topic of conversation is not sports. It is not politics. It is not money. And it is not past trials. Jacob's main topic of conversation is God. Jacob preaches a sermon to his son and grandsons in his final hours. Notice verses 3 and 4. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So what does Jacob do in his final hours? He recounts God's blessings. He expresses God's faithfulness and God's provision. In verse 1 through 27 of chapter 49, we see a prophecy given toward his grandchildren. And Jacob tells his grandchildren how God is going to use them. So, what's the main topic of conversation upon Jacob's lips? It's God. And he's not talking about God merely to sound religious. He's not talking about God merely to gain favor before the Lord. He is talking about God because God is in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He cannot help but speak the things that he has seen and heard. And if there's one final thing he wants his children and grandchildren to remember about him, it is that he lived for God. Was he perfect? Oh no. Did he have his mistakes? Yes. But he served the Lord Jesus Christ until his final end. That's a great lesson for us there, isn't it? What's most important to us in life will be most important to us at death. That's why we need to seek the Lord now. So that when we do face death, others will see our testimony that our life was full of God and God's work and God's will and God's word. The days leading up to our death will demonstrate the reality of our faith. If God was a crutch to lean on during our troubles and nothing more, people will see it. But if God was our friend, our Savior, and our Lord, our Master, others will see that as well. And so this is a lesson for us that our deathbed experiences, it's needful for the conversation to be centered around God. One last sermon. Children may come and they may not know the Lord. Parents, and you have opportunity to witness and testify one final time. And then we see another principle here. And it's found in chapter 49 of verse 33. And the principle is that those who die in the Lord will be with the Lord's people. Chapter 49, verse 33. The Bible says, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, preaching at them about God and how God will use them, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Yielding up the ghost, that is, his soul left his body. This reminds us that all men have a soul that will never die. This body is only a shell holding that which is forever. And Jacob was gathered unto his people. And if God's people be our people, we will forever live with them. What is heaven but a spiritual reunion with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Our spiritual family. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3? There came unto his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And Jesus answered them, saying, Who is my mother, and who is my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus, in that instant, tells us that our spiritual families are many times more close than our physical families because we have a heart that is in tune with God and God's Word. So heaven is a reunion of our eternal family. Yes, if our physical family knows the Lord, it's a reunion with them too. But more importantly, it's a reunion with our eternal family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, people of every tribes and people and languages. And when we die, we will be with our brother Abraham. We will be with our brother Noah. We will be with our sisters Ruth and Naomi. We will be with our sister Hannah. We will be with our brothers, the disciples. And there is a gathering together of God's people, and God's people will do what? They will do exactly what God's people do on the Lord's Day. They will worship Him and praise Him because He alone is worthy. So this is why it's important for us to come together on the Lord's Day and to practice now, because we're going to be together forever anyways. And if some forsake the assembling of themselves together and they can't stand being around other Christians, well, certainly there's a problem. Certainly they don't understand what eternity is going to be like. So what is eternity but being with God and God's people? That's what eternity is. It's not having our own little mansion off in a corner and we playing harps and sipping on sweet tea, just doing whatever we want to do. No, it will be a reunion, a fellowship with God's people praising the Lord. We see another principle, and it's this. Chapter 50, verse 1. The principle is grieving is natural and needful. Grieving is natural and needful. Joseph fell upon his father's face when Jacob gave up the ghost and wept upon him and kissed him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 4. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. So we see that there were days of mourning. Is mourning normal for Christians? Absolutely. It's not only normal, it's needful. Mourning is a natural human response that God gives us. The Bible says, Genesis 23, that Abraham mourned for his wife Sarah. Deuteronomy 34, the sons of Israel wept for Moses when he died. 2 Samuel 1, David mourned for King Saul, for his friend Jonathan. David mourned for his son Absalom. Naomi mourned over the death of her husband and two sons. Devout men mourned for Stephen when he was stoned. Job mourned over the loss of his seven sons and three daughters. And so it's normal for Christians to mourn. And it's needful. We must not be harsh when people need time to mourn over the loss of others. The Bible says we need to weep with those who weep. It's normal, it's natural, it's needful. But in all these cases, we also see that while mourning has its purpose, it also has its limits. God does not want His children to remain in a continual state of mourning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Abraham mourned, and there was a time. And the time is different for every person. But after Abraham mourned, he went on serving the Lord and eventually remarried. David mourned for his son, for the son that wasn't born, for Absalom. But David didn't stay in that mourning. He continued serving the Lord. Naomi mourned. But she was used of God to care for Ruth. Job mourned. But Job kept living life. And the Bible says, So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginnings. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. He had also seven sons and three daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So Job did mourn, but he kept on living. And so Joseph needs to mourn, but he needs to carry out his responsibilities before Pharaoh, and he needs to be a testimony to his brother. Grieving is natural and needful. but it also has its limits. And then our last and final point, burial is historical and biblical. Verses 2 through 6, Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Verse 7, and Joseph went up to bury his father. Jacob was not cremated by Joseph. Jacob was buried. And this was God's ordained way of dealing with the dead in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, don't throw stones yet. It is true that there are no thou shalts and thou shalt nots when it comes to the practice of burials and cremation. But it is also true that this seems to be a principle clearly established by the Lord in His Word. And my only purpose for highlighting it is not to cause contention, but to have you chew on something that has been pushed aside by something that has become more affordable and convenient. Did you know the word cemetery in the Greek means sleeping place? Sleep is how God describes death. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 11:11, regarding Lazarus, these things said he after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Lazarus died. He wasn't sleeping. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 16, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So what is death? Death is a picture of sleeping. The eyes are shut. The body is laid, often in a casket, with the head resting on a pillow, placed into the ground. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes that death is not the end. The body will not remain in a sleepless state. There will be a resurrection. The child of God will be transformed. Our bodies will be renewed. Sleep. Cremation doesn't preach that sermon to others. You and I know that there is something about going to a cemetery and seeing the grave of a loved one. There's something about going to the headstone and seeing the birth date and the death date and that small dash in the middle that symbolizes life. Life is a vapor. It appears for a short time and then passes away. There's something about walking among the dead that reminds us that life is fragile and that we will all die. There's something about tenderly caring for the body, even when it's dead, in a respectful way, that shows that the body was a gift from God. You don't have these things when you're cremated. Others may say, well, I look at my vase in the living room and I'm reminded. Well, are you reminded that the body's at rest? And typically, the vase looks like other vases. And most likely, the vase will be thrown away by the next generation. But the next generation can go to a gravesite and see the body at rest. No, you're not going to lose your salvation if you are cremated. My only desire is to teach you the truths and principles of God's Word, and this has been the historical way of Scripture. You do what you will. I only put it out there to show you Jacob was buried, and throughout the Scriptures, God's saints were buried, and that burial preaches truth. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. 9 lessons from the deathbed of Jacob. Everyone has their appointed time with death. The body fails as it approaches death and old age. It is critical for children to be with their dying parents as they pass. It is good to acquaint young people to death. It is good for the dying to be as cheerful as they can. It is needful for the conversations at the deathbed to be centered around God. Those who die in the Lord will be with His people. Grieving is natural and needful, and burial is historical and biblical. I hope as you read Scripture, you will look for these jewels. You will look for these spiritual principles that apply to every detail of life. So many minute details that are like links in a chain that guide us and instruct us to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So I pray that we will meditate upon these things as we continue our pilgrimage to the celestial city.